has your experience of church been? How has your experience of church been? I hope that it has been good. Maybe you've had a bad experience at church. I've met some people who have told me that they've had these bad experiences. Some people have come to church and felt that they've been offended by something that's happened there. Some people have come and they've said, I felt really unloved when I came there. Didn't feel love at that place. Some people, I'm sad to say, have actually come and been abused. Doesn't often, it's not a regular thing, but some people, that has happened for them. Some people have gone there and have actually found their faith damaged. Now, if that's happened to you, I'm really sorry. Because I actually want and believe that church should be a great thing for us. It should be a great thing for us to get together as Christians to have that experience together. Now, this part of the Bible, though, it's actually talking about a really bad thing that can happen at church. In fact, it's talking about one of the worst things that can happen at church. Not only does it tell us about what the worst is, but in doing so, it's actually going to tell us what the best experience is. And so if you've had a bad experience of church, I'm hoping that as you go through this, you'll hopefully understand what the heart of church is about and understand what the great experience is that you can have there, and then hopefully you can have that great experience. Well, let's have a look first of all at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Now, there's a real contrast here. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, look at verse 2. He says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. That's how he begins the chapter. I praise you for remembering me. But when he begins this section, he's saying, I have no praise. Because when you come together, when you come together as a church, you're actually doing more harm than you are doing good. It's interesting there, isn't it, that when you come together, see, Christians have been meeting together from the beginning. I guess for many of us, we may have grown up going to church, or maybe you've just started to come to church, and you go to church each week. But Christians have been doing that from the beginning. It's not a new thing, it's a very, very old thing. It goes right back to the beginning. We see that here in the Bible, that Christians would get together, and they're meant to be doing good for each other when they get together. Now, the problem here, though, is that we see they're doing harm. That when they get together as Christians, it's actually destructive what they're doing. Well, what is it that they're doing? Let's have a look in verse 18. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So the problem here is of divisions. There's some types of division happening within the church. It's interesting that note in verse 19 that no doubt there have to be divisions to show which one has God's approval. I think he's saying there that not all division is wrong. Sometimes you've got to have a division. So if someone's living a sinful life, there needs to be a division at that point to say, no, no, you can't live that way. If someone's teaching something that's false, there needs to be a division. So there is a place for having divisions, but it seems that what Paul's talking about here on this topic, there's to be no division really. This is something that's not up for negotiation. So let's have a look at what it is. Verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Now what do we do when we come together as Christians? Well, we do lots of things. When Christians get together, we pray. We pray in different ways and in our different meetings. We normally have some type of prayer, don't we? Even when we just get together around a meal, we will pray. Often when we get together, we'll sing songs, put a lot of effort into our songs. Great songs have been written by the Christian church over the years. We listen to the word of God being spoken, so we often have a sermon being spoken. We've done that as Christians when we get together, and we still do that. Last week we saw that there's this praying and there's this prophesying that Christians can do. Men and women are meant to be prophesying, that is speaking the word of God effectively to each other, both publicly and privately. But what we also see here is that when the Christians get together, they eat. And I think for us, this is an experience that we don't have of church. We have the prayers, we have the singing, we have the prophesying, we have the sermon. We have those things, but we don't eat in the way that we see here, because when these Christians were coming together, they were having a meal. And this seems to be just as much a part of what they were doing as everything else that we do as Christians. Let me just read to you from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where you can see this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, it's speaking about the early church here, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So you can see how in and amongst the apostles working miracles, in and amongst the saying of prayers, in and amongst the hearing of the apostles' teaching, there's the regular eating together for the breaking of bread, for eating together. And I think we should actually think about that as the modern church, because we don't often do that. We might have a bit of supper after church. We certainly have the Lord's Supper as part of our meeting. But what they're having here is a meal that the Christians actually got together regularly and ate. As I said, today in communion or the Lord's Supper, we remember this meal just by the elements of the meal we speak of it being, where we just have a little bit of juice and a little bit of bread. But in the beginning, it was a full meal, and they would break the bread, and they'd be doing this as Christians, and so it's called the Lord's Supper. Now, meals are important in the Bible. They're very important. It's interesting how the Bible begins with God providing Adam with food. He can eat whatever he wants, and the first sin comes about through a meal, doesn't it? Through eating the wrong thing. You've got Abraham, where Abraham is met by the king and priest Melchizedek, and he has bread and wine with Melchizedek. Then, of course, there's Moses, and Moses has famous meals, doesn't he? When he's meeting with God, some of the elders come up and they have a meal together. Then there's the Passover meal that the families were to have under Moses. Then there's the manna that God provided from heaven, which again is another special meal. Meals are actually really important. When the Bible even talks about the kingdom of God coming in the future, it does so in terms of a meal, of a banquet, where it will say, you will feast with the Lord. It's going to be a great banquet. And so the Bible has meals all the way through it. Meals are important. In fact, meals are even important for our families, aren't they? Meals are important for our families. For many families, they make a priority of having a meal together once a day, generally for dinner time. You can't always have dinner, breakfast together because people are coming and going. And, you know, people got different times to get up. For lunch, people are in different places. But dinner, for many people, they see that that's the time when we want to preserve that family dinner, where we all get together, we can all eat. And when we all do that, then as a family, we catch up with what's been happening with each other. We can talk to each other. We can enjoy each other's company and just share life with each other. Now, of course, as you get older, that becomes harder to do when you're young. You're not going out all the time, and so it's easy for your parents to have a family meal. But as you get older, you're going off doing things, and those family meals become harder and harder. But they are great things. They are a great thing to have the family meal. Meals are important in our life. But what is this church doing at the Christian meal, at the Christian love feast, as it's spoken of elsewhere, at the Lord's Supper? Well, in verse 21, as for you, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. See, this is why it's not the Lord's Supper, as Paul says. It's not the Lord's Supper that you're reading, because you're going ahead without waiting. One is hungry, one gets drunk, one's stuffing himself. And so this is not the Lord's Supper that you're having as Christians. It's sort of like saying you're preaching this sermon, but that's not really a sermon because of what you're doing in it. He's doing the same type of thing with a Christian meal, saying this is not the Lord's Supper because of what you're doing. Now, it's not that they're eating clean or unclean food. That's not the problem. It's not that they don't have a priest to officiate over the meeting. That's not the problem. It's not that the right words haven't been spoken. It's because of the way they're behaving to each other. Verse 22, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. You see, they're being rude. They're coming together as God's people to enjoy this food, this meal, the Lord's Supper. And they're being rude. Let me give you an example. Imagine that you're at church, and because sometimes we do have meals together. We don't often have them, but sometimes we do. Imagine you're having one there, and an African family comes in. And there's the mother and the father and their kids. And your family's come, and you've brought, you know, a stew that you've made, and you've got a whole lot of bread, and, you know, you've got your drinks. And you go over and you sit down at the table, sort of one of those round tables, and you sit down with your family, and you fill it up, and you just start eating. And that African family, they actually haven't been able to bring anything. And so they're standing there on the side, just watching you eat. Now that's what's happening here. That some people are going ahead and eating and feasting, while other people standing over there are not having anything. But it's more than just rude. Paul says it's to despise the church. It's to show no respect to your Christian brother or sister. It's actually to humiliate them. It's to humiliate them. So what does it mean to humiliate? It means to make them feel inferior. To make them feel that they're less than you in some way. That they're not part of your group. And this is a problem because of what this meal is about. Let's have a look at what the meal is about. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this is referring back to the night when Jesus was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal, and he took the bread and the wine, and he said that this is about me, and you're to do this in remembrance of me. And you notice what it's meant to do? It's meant to be a meal in which, as we take the bread, we remember the body of Jesus. As we drink from the cup, we remember the blood of Jesus. Now I want to ask you, do you remember Jesus? Because that's what he's asking them to do. It seems that this group of people are eating the things that are meant to remind them of Jesus, and they're forgetting about Jesus. And so they're living their life on this spot, forgetting who Jesus is and what he's done for them. That's something we can do, isn't it? That we can actually live our life forgetting what Christ has done for us. Forgetting the difference that Jesus has made for us. The difference that Jesus makes between us. To remember. And it's interesting also how he says it's not just remembering Jesus' death, but it's proclaiming Jesus' death at the end. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, the Lord's Supper is God's table. It's where God invites you to come and eat and to remember the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. It's this Christian meal that we're invited to come to, and as Christians we're to eat together. Now, when you have a meal at a birthday party, there's a certain way you need to act, isn't there? You go down, you sit down, there's a certain way to behave. Now, it's exactly the same when you're at Jesus' table, when you come to God's table. There's a right way to do it. Because this meal is meant to be about our unity as Christians. And that's what the meal actually shows. And this is the unity that you're not to have divisions on. You can't have divisions at this point. You have divisions at this point and there is no meal. You have divisions at this point, it's almost there is no church even. Because this meal brings us together as sinners. You see, when I'm eating the Lord's Supper, what am I saying? I'm saying that I'm the same as you. I'm saying I'm the same as you. I'm saying that I'm a sinner and that I need the body of Jesus to pay for my sins and the blood of Jesus to pay for my sins. I'm saying I'm the same as you. Now, I hope that that's been your experience from church, that the Christians within the church that you've gone to are saying that they're not saying that they're better than you or anything like that, because this meal is actually saying, no, we're all at the same level. Doesn't matter who you are. You need the body of Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus. We're all the same. That's why we're all sharing this together, because we're all the same. And so, of course, we shouldn't go dividing ourselves off on this meal, to go making someone feel inferior, to be despising someone in this meal. Because this is the meal about how we're all the same in Christ and about how we all come to God in the same way. It's the meal that everyone needs to eat from. Jesus' body and Jesus' blood are what we all need, because we're all the same. We're all in need of forgiveness, and Jesus is the way that we receive it. So we're all the same here. And if you want to join the church, then it's this meal that you really need to understand. This meal that we all take the same way, that we're all the same in. This is the meal that you need to understand. We have a meal for it, and I think the early Christians had a meal like this, because for them it was like a birthday, it was like a wedding. It was something to celebrate, it was a fantastic thing. And so for them, they had a meal to celebrate. You know, when like it's your birthday, now as you get older, you don't always have a birthday party, but certainly for young kids, they love the idea of the birthday party. And a birthday's coming up, they can tell you exactly how long it is, and all this preparation's got to go, because for them it's a fantastic day. Now, the Lord's Supper, Jesus' death and resurrection, deserves a meal to celebrate it. It deserves it, like a wedding does, like a birthday does, like special occasions do. And when you come to understand this meal, when you come to understand Jesus' blood and his body broken for us, it's actually the best experience you can have at church. Because once you have that experience, you're getting to the heart of what church is about. You're getting to what will make you one in that church. And if you focus on that, you'll have good unity with your brothers and sisters. But what are they doing? Well, they're forgetting about it. They're forgetting about Jesus' body and blood, and they're actually dividing themselves in the meal. And Paul says this is just unacceptable. And so he says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. See, when you sin this way, you're actually sinning against Christ. When you take his meal and don't remember what it's for, you're actually sinning against Jesus. I think it's like if you went to someone's birthday party and just went up and you're a guest at the birthday party and you got the cake and just went up and cut the cake. You'd be taking what's not yours and making it yours and completely ruining what the whole party's about. Or imagine if you're at that party and there's a big pile of presents and you just go over and just start opening the presents. See, when you have the Lord's Supper, when we come together as Christians to eat and we don't remember that this is about Jesus bringing us together, Jesus washing us clean, Jesus making us one, when we forget that, that's what we're doing to Jesus' birthday party. We're opening his presents, we're eating his cake, we're ruining it. And you actually sin against Jesus when you do that. It is a sin against Christ. It's actually like a blasphemy against him. And so in verse 28 we read, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You see, you can actually have a really bad experience at church. If you come to church and sin against Jesus this way, you actually bring judgment on yourself. Now, there are different things that we can do, aren't there, where we can actually do something that's going to bring judgment on us. And to fail to recognize the body and the blood of Jesus amongst us as Christians is one of those ways that we can bring judgment on ourselves. And so he says we've got to examine ourselves. So I want to ask you, if you're a Christian here today, do you examine yourself before you have the Lord's Supper? when you're eating with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you remembering the body and the blood of Jesus and how that's got to affect the way you treat each other? Judgment. It's not just an option. This is a stern word of judgment. Maybe it's that you've got unrepentant sin in your life where you're despising someone in the church. You're looking down on them. You wouldn't eat with them anyway. I'm not going to eat with you. There's something that you need to repent of. You need to do it, particularly at the Lord's Supper, because that's where you can bring judgment on yourself. Now, it may be that you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, what I want you to examine for yourself is, where do you stand before God? You've got a slightly different thing to examine yourself for. Because many things in your life will be bringing the judgment of God on you. The evil that we all do in various ways brings the judgment of God on us. And you need to come to this meal that Jesus gives. You need to come and take from his body, drink of his cup. Be one with him so that his death may wash away your sins, so that his death may bring about forgiveness of sins for you. Look at verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, that is, have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Now, Paul's saying here that some of the people in this congregation are sick, and some of them have died because of this sinful behaviour. They're strong words, aren't they? The way they're treating their brothers and sisters in Christ, not remembering the body and blood of Jesus and how that's made us one in Christ and what it's done for us, that's actually led to them being sick and dying. Now, he's not saying here that every time you're sick, it's because of this. We read about in 1 Timothy about Timothy being sick and other people being sick, and it's not because of this. But yet, it's still something that we can examine ourselves about. That if there is a sin in our lives and we're persisting in a sin, then it may be that the Lord is visiting us in this type of judgment. He's doing it for our good so that we won't be judged with the world. And it's something that maybe we need to consider in our lives. Again, I can't answer that for you. The Bible's not saying it's every time you're sick, it's because of this. It may have nothing to do with this. But there certainly are times when our sinful behaviour with each other can result in God visiting us in some type of judgment to call us to repentance so that we won't be condemned with the world, but that we'll be saved. God disciplines us. That's what he's saying. Sometimes God will discipline us because of our sinful behaviour. And when that happens, we need to run back to God in repentance. We shouldn't harden our hearts. We need to go back to God in repentance. Finally, he says, eat right. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you come together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further instructions, further directions. You see, as Christians, when we come together, we can prophesy, share the word of God with each other. We can be praying. We can be hearing the word of God preached. We can be singing. But we also eat together as Christians. And just as all those other things need to be done properly, so too we need to think about how we eat as Christians. Because this passage of the Bible is saying it's a really serious thing. But to finish up, this is the meal that Jesus invites you to come to have. Because Jesus didn't come to bring us judgment. Jesus came to bring us life and salvation. His body was broken for our sins. His blood was shed to pay for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that the judgment of God that we deserve can be taken by him and we can have forgiveness of sins. And that's why we celebrate this meal, because it's the best meal. It's the meal of forgiveness. It's the meal of being in God's kingdom. It's the meal of the new covenant. It's the meal of being with God and being with each other. Let's remember that and live that way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this very stern part of the Bible and how it reminds us how we treat each other and how we are to remember Christ. Please, Father, may the things of Jesus be in our minds and may we live according to what we know. And we pray this in his name. Amen.